Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, and happy Easter week to you. It's as always, it's just delightful to get to be here with you. One of the fun things that I've gotten to do lately is to talk to some of the young people who are really leading the way in social media and in apostolates and efforts that they're starting on their own to share the good news with the young. And I think that they are having a tremendous effect. And so we'll take just a few minutes and meet. I'm going to really try to do this good. Connor McLaughlin.
Perfect.
Oh, I nailed it. Connor McLaughlin. That's a good name.
Isn't it?
From Torchbearer Ministries, also on Instagram, doing work on practical sainthood. Welcome.
Thank you, brother.
So first of all, tell me about what you do online, because people will want to go and check out what you do. So what will they find on Instagram?
Oh, absolutely. So my emphasis is in two different things. You said practical sainthood. That's kind of my whole approach to how we should live as Catholics. I've been listening to Catholic Answers since I was probably 7. And I remember one of the Patricks, Madrid or Coffin, you always used to say, be a saint, because what else is there?
Coffin. I mean, he might have got it from Madrid. But
possibly.
Coffin was famous for
it
that.
It's stuck in my head for a decade. Because I've always thought, what does that mean to be? Well, 2 decades probably. What does it mean to be a saint? Like, what does that even mean?
We should tell Patrick Coffin this. That's a beautiful fruit of his phrase.
It's just so powerful, right? Be a saint. Yeah. What else is there than to be a saint? And really, if you look at sainthood, it's just know, love, and serve God. That's it. Baltimore Catechism number 2, if we want to make it really easy.
Right.
So if we want to be saints, then we just need to know how to know, love, and serve God. And that's what practical sainthood is. It's this idea of, okay, how do you form good habits in your life of virtue? How do you remove the sin that you know is bad in from your life? It's very simple to be a saint. We just got to try.
It's but not simple, but not easy.
Oh, no, it's never easy. It's God. Right. How is it supposed to be easy? He's never going to give us anything that's easy. But if we can figure out the simple things we can do and make it really easy, simple for ourselves,
right,
then we get over a huge hurdle.
How beautiful. How beautiful. Now, you are also, people can find you at Torchbearer. Torchbearer. Why did I say Touchbearer? Torchbearer.
That's a better name, actually.
Yeah,
I like
Touchbearer.
That
that's the dumb. All right. So, but they should have got somebody good to interview Connor. I don't know.
That's okay. We'll pull Carlo in.
Torchbearerministries.com. So tell me about Torchbearer Ministries. What are you doing there?
So we're doing, our mission is keep teens Catholic. Really, youth ministry has really folded into 2 different camps. Either you're trying to give teens a personal relationship with Christ, you never go deeper, or you turn the faith into catechesis class, and it just becomes a theology class that you either get right or wrong, and congrats, you get the graces from confirmation.
Right.
So our goal is meet in the middle. I want teens to know the depth and the beauty of the faith, but I also want them to fall in love with Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother.
So we got to do both.
Preach it.
Our whole thing is we work with parishes all across the country at how do you have ministry that's great. We do coaching for youth ministers. We train core team leaders on how to ask great questions in small groups. And we provide the resources so that teens can sit. Basically, what happens is teens sit in a circle, small group ministry, just like we did in the early days of the apostles, and they have a conversation about a question that they have on their heart. I'm not going to tell a teen, look, you really need to know about why baptism saves, but it's something they're curious about. Then it matters to them.
Yeah,
so
right,
we make the faith something that matters to them and answers a need that they have in their life. But then we let them use as a reference point the saints, scripture, and the catechism, so they know truly what the church says. Even if they disagree, they know what the church says, and they're able to actually take that on as their own. That's our whole approach.
Yeah, but that's the thing is, if you know what the church says, I think this is what the catechists got wrong when I was a kid. There were some lost decades there of catechesis, was let's just do relationship, and then they'll want the content spontaneously, whereas if your mind has something to operate on, it will stay with you. It'll keep operating.
Do you want me to give you a free nugget that we talk about in our core team training?
Yeah, please. It's going to be free, though, right?
Because
I got nothing on me.
Completely.
Okay.
This is the church. Everything's free. So except in our program. The old style of ministry, what we used to say is a small group, a teen will never care how much you know until they know how much you care. completely irrelevant. Teens don't even care how much you care anymore. What matters to a teen is, what are you giving me? What can I get out of this?
Oh.
Because we're all selfish. But the younger generations, as a, you know, millennial Gen Z, my younger siblings, they don't want to just sit and someone say, I love you. It's like, that's nice. Thank you. Or someone say, here's something. They want to have something that they can take into their everyday life and use. And so when we're approaching teens, that's the perspective we need to have, is who are you? What are you looking for? What need do you have in your life? And how can I help you achieve that? Once we do that, we have teens in Kansas praying Lectio Divina after Mass. We have teens out in Wisconsin who started their own group at their school, using our same resources. They just asked the youth minister, we love doing youth group so much. Can we bring this and do this in our school as like an unofficial club? You only get teens doing stuff like that when they're actually on fire with the faith, when they care about it,
praise
when they
God.
See it answers a need, and they want their fellow brothers and sisters to have the same experience.
Right, right, right. So now, how did you get to where you are? Like, where do you come from that you end up on fire and wanting to do it on social media, but then expand from the social media to actually helping develop parish-level programs?
Yeah, my parents are super Catholic. Hardcore Catholic. They raised us. Shout out mom and dad. My dad first got me started listening to Catholic Answers because he was like, hey, you should know the faith. It's fair. And we would just talk about after we would listen to an episode, we would talk about it and say, oh, is this right? Is that, you know,
yeah.
Go through it. And I had always questions about the faith. I never reverted. I never said, oh, I disagree with, you know, the church, or I never left. But I always felt like there was something more.
Okay.
And I always felt like I'm not there yet. There has to be something that I'm missing. Because I was thinking about like, okay, I have to be a traditional Catholic or a charismatic Catholic or whatever that might be. I was shoving myself into a box. And then really through COVID, I had to, because we couldn't do anything else, I was given the opportunity to be able to rethink through. I know the generic. I know it goes back to scripture when Jesus asks the apostles, well, who do people say that I am? And they answer, well, some say you're Elijah, some one of the prophets. Could be John the Baptist back maybe, even though they were together. I don't know how they thought that. But then he says, but who do you say that I am? And after Peter answers that question, that's the moment where Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom, where he gives him that, because we don't need to have this generic. And that was something I discovered in my life. And after I realized that, I couldn't just answer God, here's who I am, here's who you are in the generic. I had to answer it in the specific. I knew all the information about God, but maybe I didn't know him. And so once I was able to get through that, then God gave me everything else. He forced things out of my life that I didn't need. He shoved things directly in my face that he knew I needed to focus on. And I just became a reluctant, okay, God, guess this is what we're going to do now. So yeah, that's kind of the
play. But clearly you overcame your reluctance.
I'm still reluctant, Si. I'm going to be honest. I don't want to. I'm not the kind of guy who's like, let's build a national youth ministry program, right? Like,
okay.
But God told me, he put this stuff in front of my face and said, these are things that I want you to see. These are things that he knew would bug me because he made me, and he knew where I would go with it. And so my whole life has really just been a series of God looking at me and being like, hey, man, here's something. Let's see what you do.
Oh,
and then
wonderful.
It's like, oh, fine, yeah. I guess I have to.
Yeah.
What I mean, God's will, God's plan is better than mine. I love that he actually, you know, tells me what to do. But other than that, it's like, that's it. That's all we can do. That's sainthood.
Well, let me ask you this. How do you think Catholics are doing in online media then? Like, if you're doing the Instagram stuff and maybe some other social media
techniques. TikTok, YouTube, we're everywhere.
Okay. So how do you think we're doing at it?
We're doing better.
Okay.
We're doing a lot better.
Better than we were or better than other people?
Better than we were, and I'm starting to think in a lot of ways better than other people.
Okay.
I was doing YouTube under the name Rise Up Jerusalem back in like 2015 to 2018.
Right.
And we were doing good. We were on that cutting edge. The problem is that now everyone else has discovered the cutting edge. So we need to figure out not just what is social media and how do we use it? We need to figure out what are the areas of the faith that people most connect with so that we can pull them in with truth, goodness, and beauty, right? We talk about that all the time. JP2 talked about the new evangelization. I don't believe the work of the new evangelization has even started yet. I think everything up until this point has still been priming. I think now that we have generations that are used to the internet, that are used to social media, they understand the tools that we'll now be using to deliver the faith to them. And
beautiful.
I think now is when we're going to start. Now it's going to get good.
I'm so happy to hear you say that, because that more and more I've been having that sense of, Mother Angelica did her thing, and now we've got TV networks and we've got radio networks, and so many lay people have committed to building the structures out, and it just feels like Oh, now the good stuff is about to happen.
We're getting close. So.
Oh, I think so. Connor McLaughlin, I'm so happy to get to meet you and talk with you. Thank you.
You as well, brother. Absolutely.
All right, well, so tell people where they can find your stuff again.
Yeah, if you're interested in practical sainthood, telling Jesus, evangelization, becoming the better person, follow me, Connor McLaughlin, anywhere, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube. If you're interested in learning more about youth ministry, shoot me an email. It's torchbearerministries.com. The email is on the bottom of the website. Or honestly, there's my phone number. Shoot me a text. It's 2025. Tell me Catholic Answers. You saw me on Catholic Answers. I'll take care of you. Otherwise, God bless. Thanks for having me, brother. Good to see you.
It is 2025. Connor, thank you. I love the fire in you. God bless
you. Thank you, brother.
And many blessings on the work you do. I feel so privileged that to get to do these conversations. I always feel fired up, and I feel that way now having spoken to you. Our boss here, Chris Check, always says to us, we don't have any competitors. He says, we have other workers in the vineyard, and it's just such a great pleasure to see God calling new people into the vineyard with real fire and also real ability to do it. And yeah. I think you're one of those, and I'm just delighted to have got to talk with
you. Can I give you one more little nugget?
Give me, if it's free. Like, I got nothing.
Of course,
all right,
brother.
Go ahead.
Just for you. And nobody listening, just for you. I think that in the way we're moving, this conversation that we're having, the main point we're pointing to is we're about to enter the next great age of sainthood. And I think that when it comes, the church and the world is going to be transformed. That's the projection I'm seeing, brother.
Praise
God. It's coming.
Can't
do anything about
it. All right, we'll take a quick break. Back with more on baptism and salvation with Dr. Carlo Broussard. Connor McLaughlin, find him. He's out there on the internet doing good stuff. Right back.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The EWTN On Demand platform features 50 new podcasts every week, as well as an ever-expanding library of audio and video content. For Catholics who want to learn more about their faith, simply using their mobile device, computer, or TV. Your favorite EWTN programs are available 24/7. Visit EWTN.com and click On Demand. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. That was wonderful to hear that, because I used to listen to Patrick Coffin say that all the time too, and it was like your brain would be like, I can't really argue with that. That is what it is all about. I got to be a saint, and then this young man takes that to heart, and look where he is now. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. You probably heard Patrick say that about a million times.
Yes, I have. And it is a beautiful statement, and it captures the essence of the Christian life and being a saint. And what sainthood is being a follower of Christ and conforming our hearts and minds to our Lord Jesus Christ and living the life of a Christian. And that's what it means to be a saint.
These young people with the fire, it is so inspiring. So inspiring.
Amen.
All right, let's get back to phones. Folks have questions about baptism. There are a couple lines open right now. If you'd like to get in the queue, we've got the rest of the hour with Dr. Carlo Broussard, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Cleveland, Ohio, where Keel is listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Keel, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Yeah, back to the thief on the cross. I always wondered when I hear you guys, you have offered different times, different options for his entry into heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For his salvation. And so I always wondered, I'm pretty sure I've heard you guys talk about something called the baptism of desire.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Is it possible? Like, I don't remember what the circumstances are, but could that apply to him possibly? Like, could that have been a reason that he would be saved immediately?
Yes. The short answer is yes. But more specifically, it would be what we call the implicit desire for baptism. Explicit being referring to those who are explicitly desiring baptism, like a catechumen who is preparing to receive the sacrament of baptism, but unfortunately dies before receiving the sacrament. For the good thief on the cross, that would be what we refer to as implicit desire for baptism. And what that means in our theological tradition is that God is able to assess the disposition of the heart of the individual such that if the individual would have been given the revelation of the sacrament of baptism and have been given the opportunity to receive the sacrament of baptism, that they would have. God is able to know the disposition of a heart such that he would know if that person would receive the sacrament. And so God can administer the graces of the sacrament without the sacrament for that individual person. And the assumption here is that that individual is living according to the truth that he is able to know with whatever means he has available to him to know the truth, whether that's just reason alone or reason plus maybe limited revelation of some sort, and then living in accord with that truth by whatever help, temporary helps God is giving him to live a virtuous life. God can give that grace of salvation that would save the individual. And so, Kiel, this would not only apply to the good thief on the cross, but it would apply to all of the friends of God prior to the advent of Christ, who died in friendship with God and would be guaranteed heaven upon the entrance of Christ into heaven. And so they would be dying in friendship with God in virtue of what we might call an implicit desire for baptism. This is why the grace of salvation can be administered to all of the Old Testament righteous souls who were in Abraham's bosom. And so this would apply in the new covenant for all of those who die without the sacrament, but not knowing about the revelation of the sacrament, not being responsible for that ignorance, and of course, as I said, living in accord with whatever truth, goodness, and beauty they're able to come to know, and God granting that grace of salvation. Is that helpful? What do you think?
Yeah, very much. Thank you. It was way broader than I realized.
Oh, all right. Very good. Thank you very much for the call. And thanks for waiting, Kiel. I know we kept you waiting for a bit there, but thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, it was worth it. All right. Good. Very good. Carlo, another good review for you.
Blessed be God.
Let's go to Timothy in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube. Is Lancaster County where they have like the horse and buggies on the road, Timothy?
Yeah. Some people call it Amish country.
Amish country. Yeah. Yeah. So you have the Amish there.
Yes.
All right. You have. I did my question. Have you got a question for us?
I do have a question. I'm a Protestant, and I was wondering if Catholics have evangelical events. Like, do you have events where you give a call for people to be born again or receive salvation? And how does baptism play into that? Basically, do you have, like, the equivalent of a Billy Graham crusade in the Catholic Church? How does that work?
Okay, good question. So two couple of thoughts there. Initially, I wanted to respond, yes, every Sunday, all believers are called to reignite or reconfess their fidelity to Christ every single time they go to Mass. There are a variety of different times in our liturgical celebrations where we as believers are confessing our faith in Christ to continue the Christian confession, to remain in that saving relationship and fostering intimacy and friendship with Christ. But as you were asking the question further on, it seems to be that the question refers to events where you might have an unbeliever or events where you might have somebody who's not already saved in order to accept Christ into their lives. And the answer is yes. There are many, especially in the youth circuit and youth conferences, Steubenville conferences, which are put on by organization from Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio, and there's a variety of different conferences throughout the country, and you even have Sikh conferences. You have a lot of believers there, but you have unbelievers as well, where at various points in these conferences, Timothy, there will be moments, and we're talking about thousands of people, where there will be moments where speakers and evangelists who are presenting the good news and the gospel message will invite people to respond in faith to the message of salvation and to accept our Lord, to confess faith. And of course, if they are not baptized, well, then they would be invited to go to their local church and inquire and say, hey, I want to be baptized. What do I got to do? And so we do have sort of those major conference events where that call is given to invite people who aren't already believers to become believers. So, I mean, the answer is yes. Should we have more? Could we have more? Yeah, I think so. I think we could always do better. But do we have some? And the answer is yes.
Okay, thank you. That is helpful.
All right.
All right. Yeah.
Timothy, thank you very much. I appreciate the call. Let's go to out here in California, to Fresno. The calls keep coming. Everybody wants to talk about baptism. I'm delighted by that. There's just one line open now, 888-3187-884. You want to talk about baptism. Mariano out here in Fresno, California, watching on YouTube. Thank you for waiting, Mariano. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Carla Broussard.
Hello. Thank you guys for having me. Good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon. We're happy to have you.
And I'm happy to be here. I appreciate it. And I just want to ask a question on, because right now I'm a Catholic and I've been baptized when I was a baby, but I don't really understand, like, in depth what baptism is and what does it do for us. And I'm just kind of confused on that.
Okay.
And how does it work? That's all.
All right. Fantastic. Can you please enunciate your name for me one more time so I can get it right?
Mariano.
Mariano. Okay. I just wanted to make sure. That's what I had in my mind, but I wanted to make sure. Okay. Mariano.
Yeah.
So I think the first thing to articulate is that whenever we come into existence, we are lacking a certain life within our soul that would give us familial relationship with God the Father. To state that differently, we come into existence, we're a creature in relation to the Creator. But there's a life that Christ has come to give us as a gift, spiritual, supernatural life, that would make us a son in relation to God as our Father, not merely as a creature in relation to the Creator. And that life, that supernatural life, the theological term for that, Mariano, is sanctifying grace. So when you were first born in your physical birth, that physical life gave you relationship with your earthly father, and of course, relationship with your first father of the human race, Adam, at the dawn of human existence. But with that first birth, Mariano, you only receive the physical life and the relationship with your earthly father, but you are lacking in a life that gives you relationship with God as your heavenly father, a supernatural life. And it's that life that's given in and through baptism. This is why, Mariano, Jesus teaches us in John 3:5 that we must be born again through water and spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus comes and reveals that there is a second birth that we must experience, a birth, a spiritual birth, a heavenly rebirthing, in which we receive not physical life, but spiritual, supernatural life that doesn't give us relationship with our earthly father, but gives us relationship with God as our heavenly father. And that, my friend, is what baptism does. It is our second birth, in which we receive this supernatural life dwelling within our soul that, Mariano, actually transforms us from a state of unholiness or unrighteousness to a state of righteousness, to where when we were baptized, we were so holy, brother, that if we were to die right after baptism without committing any further sin, we would immediately go into heaven. No need for any kind of purification whatsoever. That's the kind of holiness that baptism brings about within this second birth, this new birth that Jesus reveals to us. And so it's going to give us this new life. We call that washing away original sin. It's going to make us holy. And if we're an adult being baptized, whatever sins we have in the past is going to totally wipe that away and make us new and clean and renewed interiorly. And with that interior renewal, Mariano, we become friends of God. That interior renewal puts me at peace with God as my Father. We call that justification, that peaceful relationship that we have with God as our Father. That's what it means to be saved or to be justified. And baptism does all of that for us. there's a lot more that could be said about this, which I articulate in my forthcoming book, hopefully this upcoming fall of 2025 through Catholic Answers Press. It'll be on baptism, and I forgot to mention that earlier in the show. Can't believe that. But much more to come on what baptism does. But that's a sketch, Mariano. What do you think? Is that helpful for you?
I just have one quick question.
Okay.
And when we get baptized, right, as a baby, and what if we keep on doing, like, what if we sin when we're older? Will he still forgive us and wipe us? Or
great question. Yes.
Very good, Mariano.
Mariano, this is a deep theological question that was wrestled with by theologians from day one. Like, okay, so if we're wiped clean through baptism, what happens after baptism when we sin and redefile ourselves? Well, guess what, Mariano? Our Lord knew what was to come, and he gave us a solution to the problem. And that solution to the problem is not to be rebirthed again. You can only be born once. You can only be born once physically, so you can only be born once spiritually. And so what is the solution to the problem to get rid of the sin after baptism? We call it the sacrament of reconciliation, brother. And that's how our Lord takes care of our sins ordinarily post-baptism.
It's good news. It's all good news what Jesus Amen. Has done for us. He has considered every possibility, Mariano. More on baptism with Dr. Carlo Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme, Go Make Disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
On Tuesday's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, our topic is how siblings can impact us. And now, back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. No chit-chat today. We got to keep Carlo working. All these folks calling to talk about baptism. Baptism saves. That's our discussion topic this hour. If you'd like to talk about baptism and salvation, you're welcome here, 888-318-7884. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. He is the author of a whole bunch of books. I mentioned some of them. His latest is The Saints Pray for You, but he's also the podcaster behind a podcast called Sunday Catholic Word. You can go to sundaycatholicword.com to find out about it. And he's also got his own webpage now that you can check out. And I believe it is carlobroussard.com. Is that correct?
That is correct. Yep.
And you can find out about how to get him as a speaker where you are. You can see lots and lots of the materials he has created, what he's up to. Get the books. Check out the podcast. All of it. Check it out at carlobroussard.com. On we go now, Rockford, Illinois. Pat is in Rockford, listening on the EWTN app. Welcome, Pat. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard. No, Pat? All right. Pat, don't go anywhere. For some reason that did not connect, but we're going to check the line and come back to you. But don't go away. We want to get you on. Christian is in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Christian, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, Dr. Broussard. So I come from a Pentecostal background, so I grew up with a low view of baptism.
Okay.
And I mean that in the theological sense, not in the insulting sense.
Sure, sure.
But I've been reading a lot of church fathers and stuff, and what I'm finding in my personal, education, I'm finding that baptismal regeneration seems to be the case. But at least in the early church, but I'm not finding strong evidence for infant baptism, and I know it develops later on, but I'm not finding a ton of evidence for it in the early church. Probably I'm thinking more Ante-Nicene era, even with Tertullian's on baptism, it seems he discourages it at some point, or, discourages younger baptisms. So I guess my question is, I'm trying to understand how infant baptism comes into play, and maybe, I know nobody's read enough of the patristics ever, but I'm just trying to see if there's some other resources that maybe I'm missing, or, maybe you guys are wrong, and,
So I do not have any references from any early church father before Saint Irenaeus. So off the top of my head, what I have in memory is Saint Irenaeus being the one that we would refer to as early as we can go with regard to infants being baptized, whenever he says, and is against heresies, all I say who through him are born again to God, infants and children and boys and youths and old men. So we have an express reference to infants being baptized by Irenaeus. And of course, that's later, second century, AD 180-ish, 189, as you know. And then Hippolytus in his apostolic tradition at the turn of the third century in AD 215, we have him talking about first baptizing the little ones. So it is early, but it's not as early as some would hope to find or want to find with regard to infant baptism. But I don't see that being a problem from the Catholic position, because this is something that we would recognize that is present in seed form in the biblical data, in the revelation of the new birth that needs to be given, but is something that we only have witness to later on. That doesn't mean that there were no infant baptisms earlier than what Irenaeus is writing and pinning, because arguments from silence would not allow for us to make that conclusion. So it's very likely and could very well have been the case that infants were being baptized even prior to that time. We just don't have any documentation or witness to it. Like, for example, we don't have any documentation or witness that the Epistle of James was inspired by God and considered as quote-unquote scripture for the first 200 years. That doesn't come about until Origen at the turn of the third century. And so for any Christian who would be inclined to reject infant baptism on account of not having earlier evidence than what Irenaeus witnesses to at the end of the second century or late second century, then one, that same Christian would logically, to be consistent with the logic, would have to reject the inspiration of the Epistle of James on account of there not being any earlier attestation to its inspiration prior to Origen at the turn of the third century. So I guess to flip that around, if a Christian is open and willing to accept the Epistle of James being inspired by God, even though there is a lack of early testifying to its inspiration prior to the third century, so too a Christian would need to be open and be willing to accept infant baptism, despite the fact that it's lacking in patristic evidence prior to Irenaeus. And in the case of infant baptism, Irenaeus would be even earlier by 20 years, maybe, or a little less, than the testimony of the inspiration of the Epistle of James. So those would be my thoughts. It is, so you're right, at least according to my knowledge, there is no evidence of infant baptism earlier than Irenaeus, at least witnessed to. But I do think that one would not, there is no good reason to infer from that that we ought to reject infant baptism, because if we follow that logic, we're going to have to reject a host of Christian beliefs that are not attested to in those first two centuries.
Christian?
Right. Okay. That makes sense. And I think maybe part of my issue that I'm running into is a lot of times when I dialogue with Catholics, they tend to conflate baptismal regeneration and infant baptism. And I've heard many a Catholics, you know, professional and lay, claim that you know, infant baptism has been practiced and believed by all since the beginning. And maybe that's just me running into a fault into their arguments more so than the evidence itself. But what you've said makes sense to me.
Okay.
Yeah, well, yeah, and one thing too to remember, Christian, like for us as Catholics, there is a lived inheritance. There is a lived tradition that we appeal to as Catholics, that just because there is no explicit writing in the first two centuries that testify to infant baptism doesn't mean that the church wasn't practicing it. And I said that before, but I say it now within this context to simply underscore the thought or the idea that we as Catholics appeal to a lived tradition that has been handed down to us, that some of which is testified to in the early apostolic writings, some of which is not, but just was simply preserved in the Christian practice, that as Catholics we can look back to, and even, of course, our Orthodox friends and brothers can look back to and say infant baptism is something that we've been practicing as Christians from day one, even though there's no explicit testimony to it until Irenaeus in the late second century. So that would be, that argument there, Christian, would be an appeal to sacred tradition, which coming from your tradition, I can sympathize and understand that that would be difficult and an obstacle for you to be persuaded by that in order to embrace infant baptism, because you're looking for the earlier Christian testimony. But at least to understand from the Catholic paradigm, we do not operate on the principle that we would need the explicit attestation of the early church fathers in order to conclude that this particular belief and practice was being done by Christians from day one, because we have the sacred tradition, which is the lived experience of the Christian faith. So hopefully that's at least helpful for you to understand maybe perhaps where these other apologists were coming from, both professional and not, and at least where you stand in relating to that sort of argumentation.
Christian, I'm going to say thanks and keep going. I am noticing that the lines remain full and we are getting close to the top of the hour. So off we go now to South Riding, Virginia. Roseanne, welcome. You got a question for Dr. Broussard?
Hi, yes. Thank you for having me.
We're happy to have you.
Awesome. So I was baptized this past Easter Vigil.
Congratulations.
Thank you so much. So I know that the water definitely touched my hair, but I'm not sure if it went through to the skin on my head. So I'm wondering, is it necessary for water to touch the skin during baptism?
Oh, very good question.
Roseanne, you can rest assured that you were validly baptized, because it what you underwent was a washing. So even though it was just touching your hair, not your skin, it is still an act of washing to where the your hair is a part of you. And so the water was touching you and thereby washing you. And that's the condition that needs to be met in order to have the proper sign value, which is a physical washing. That's the symbol. That's the sign value that brings about the spiritual reality of the spiritual washing. But you underwent a washing. Therefore, the sign was legit. It was present. And if the sign was present, assuming all other things equal, you had a valid baptism.
Does that help you?
That's awesome. Thank you so much. That definitely cures my doubts.
Oh, very good. Your mind should be at ease. Yes. I'll tell you what. I'd like to send you, Carlo, you got the name a book that, of yours that you'd like to send Roseanne. Congratulations, book.
Send her the new one, The Saints Pray for You.
All right. The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. All you've got to do, Roseanne, is just hang on the line, give an address, and we'll send it off to wherever you are. And again, thank you for the call and congratulations. How wonderful having come into the church, having been baptized just days ago. All right, I got to take a very quick break. It's going to be very quick. Then I am going to try to get everybody who's on the phone line to get an answer from Dr. Carlo Broussard. We'll see if we can do it right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
EWTN. Helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
First of all, I'd like to tell you that this is the first time I've ever heard your program. It's actually the first time I've ever heard EWTN radio. I watch it on television all the time. But something told me today to turn this on, and I found you.
Sure.
I will tune in again.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this Easter week. It's a special privilege to get to hang out, and thank you very much for taking the time to hang out with us. So many people came into the church. You had in your parish, how many people received, baptism, first communion, or confirmation, any of those? How many people received any of the sacraments of initiation?
95.
95 is the size of some parishes.
Indeed.
That's
fantastic. We had 95 people come in at our cathedral, Holy Family Cathedral in Tulsa. It's an amazing thing, man. Over the past 2 years, it was 50 plus, but then this past year, it was 95, 32 of whom were baptized, man.
It was
amazing.
That is
such a beautiful movement of the Spirit there in our parish. And so it's quite nice. You know, our parish is growing. We're like running out of room. We're getting too big.
Great problem to have. Yeah. All right. Well, we're talking about baptism, the doorway to the sacraments this hour.
Yeah.
And you are welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884, going down to Atlanta, Georgia, where Samuel is listening on 98.1 FM. Samuel, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, thank you very much. I was just listening to the doctor earlier. By the way, I'm not Catholic, though I'm Christian, but I'm trying to understand the explanation that he was giving regarding baptism.
Okay.
He did mention that after baptism, you are, I'm paraphrasing, but it sounded like what he was saying was that you're at your holiest state, so to speak. And I think he used the example that if you were to drop dead, then you would go straight to heaven. But so if that is the case, it sounds to me as though baptism is something that possibly people should be doing regularly so that they can be in that holy state.
Yeah, so good question, Samuel.
Why doesn't that logic work? I do believe, obviously, in baptism because the Bible talks about it. But When I look at what I personally kind of describe it as the classic scripture that describes the salvation process in Romans 10, it says mm-hmm. that if you believe the Lord Jesus mm-hmm. and confess with your mouth that God has raised him, confess that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Mm-hmm. And it goes on to say that with the heart, there is belief, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation.
Right.
It, to me, sounds like a very clear process in terms of what needs to happen in the heart mm-hmm. and what type of confession needs to be made to be saved.
Yep.
Because there was also the issue about, I'm sorry I'm taking so much time, but I'm almost done. The issue about infant baptism, I don't see that process happening for an infant. The infant doesn't have the opportunity to believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. So can you still say that person is saved? So that's basically my question. Thank you.
Okay, so the first part, the first question had to do with why aren't we baptized regularly on an ongoing basis if it brings about such a state of holiness? Well, the short answer to that, Samuel, is it's based on the theology of baptism and what baptism is that leads us to the conclusion that we're not going to be re-baptized. And that theological root or the basis of that is that baptism is our spiritual birth. Just as you can only be birthed once physically, you can only be birthed once spiritually. So given that baptism is, so we believe, revealed by our Lord, our second birth, it follows from that we can only be baptized once. So in God's divine providence, what he does for us interiorly in baptism, it's going to happen at that point through that baptism, and we're not going to be baptized again in order to have those same effects, given that baptism is our spiritual birth. So, of course, that raises the question, well, how do we, again, attain that spiritual state of holiness after baptism whenever we sin again? Well, as I was mentioning briefly in passing on the previous caller, Samuel, but I was interrupted by the break, was that what we call the sacrament of confession or reconciliation. And this requires a defense. I recognize that. But just to give you the sketch of the theology, we believe that our Lord has given us another way in virtue of which or through which we can be restored back to holiness if we fall out of it through sin. And that's the sacrament of reconciliation. But rather than the sacrament of reconciliation, Samuel, being a spiritual birthing or generation, it's a spiritual resurrection. Because just like in physical life, you are birthed into physical life, and if you commit suicide, you die, right? And you lose physical life. So too, in the spiritual life, we were birthed into the spiritual life through regeneration and baptism. And if we kill that life through what we call serious grave sin, we die spiritually. So it doesn't require another birthing. It requires a spiritual resurrection. Like Lazarus was resurrected physically when he lost his physical life, we are spiritual Lazarus when we die spiritually through sin. And we need to be called forth from the spiritual tomb and have a spiritual resurrection. That, Samuel, so we believe and profess, is accomplished through the sacrament of reconciliation. Now, very briefly, you brought up two other issues, and I would like to get your response if Cy allows for it, and we got time.
Sure.
Romans 10, 9 through 10. Notice, Samuel, what Paul says. Confess with your mouth, believe within your heart, and you will be saved. The question becomes, and we believe that 100%, Samuel. Like anybody who comes to know Jesus, they need to believe, and they need to bow down and worship. But notice St. Paul says, you will be saved. The question is, well, what else does the Bible teach us about receiving the gift of salvation that will be given for those who are coming to believe in Jesus Christ? And that's what I was saying earlier, Samuel, given 1 Peter 3:21, John 3:5, Romans 6, 3 through 4, and St. Paul's theology of baptism. We didn't talk about that yet. We receive the gift of salvation. in and through the instrument of baptism. And we believe, Samuel, that the initial belief that somebody has when they come to know Jesus and they see the revelation of Jesus in baptism, they're like, okay, I want to be baptized. That is a preparatory faith or a gift that God gives to the individual to lead them to the waters of baptism, through which, by way of an instrumental cause, they receive the justifying grace, the grace that will justify them or make them holy in right ordered relationship with God. So Romans 10, 9 through 10, here's my bottom line on that. It does not exclude the sacrament of baptism. I understand it can fit in your theological worldview where baptism might not be viewed as necessary for salvation, but it can also fit within the Catholic paradigm where baptism is the instrument that will give the gift of salvation that St. Paul says one will receive on account of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing with your lips. And that's exactly what adults do, at least at baptism. They confess Jesus as Lord. And that brings up your third question about infants who cannot believe. And the reason why we give baptism to infants, Samuel, is based upon the theological reality that we come into existence without the spiritual life or the supernatural life that Jesus reveals to be given in the new birth by water and spirit. And so given that we come into existence without the spiritual or supernatural life, and when it's revealed to us that supernatural life is given through baptism, so we administer it to our infants. Just like the circumcision of old, infants receive the sign of the covenant. So too in the new covenant, the circumcision of Christ, St. Paul teaches in Colossians 2, 11 through 12, is baptism. And so we give baptism to infants, not just males like in the old covenant, but to females as well, because in the new covenant, in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile, Jew nor Gentile, Greek nor male nor female. So that was a lot. You brought up a lot. So I did my best to try and respond to each of those three points.
I'll tell you what, I'm going to leave it there because I do want to get our last caller on. I want to make sure I get to everybody if I can. So, Samuel, you're always welcome to call back whenever Dr. Broussard is on any day. We'd love to take your call. But I want to get Patricia in Iowa, who's watching on YouTube, on. Patricia, you've been very patient. Thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Yeah. Oh, well, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I want to know if in the evangelical traditions like Baptists and Assembly of God and 10 billion others out there, that do baptize after a person is saved, is that baptism remit sin or no?
Yes. So what you're asking, okay, so if I understand the question correctly, you're asking me if a person comes to follow the Roman road, confess Jesus as Lord, say, and then go to the waters of baptism and be baptized, where is the salvation being given? Well, as Catholics, yes, we would answer that question with the baptism, that the initial profession of faith was a gift. Like if they go to an altar call, say, right, and they accept Jesus into their heart and then they believe in him, we recognize that act of belief is an act of faith. It's a kind of faith that God gives as a gift. But at that moment, in ordinary circumstances, it's not that faith there at the altar call that's going to bring about the interior state of renewal and justice or justification, in virtue of which they're at peace with God. Rather, it's going to be given, justifying faith and charity and hope will be given with the sacrament of baptism when they receive baptism, even though they believe it's not. Baptism is only a symbol, perhaps, or not giving the grace of salvation. We believe at that baptism is when the justifying faith, hope and charity that comes with sanctifying grace is being given to them. And so the act of faith at the altar call was a preparatory gift to lead them to the waters of baptism, in which they receive the gift, the initial gift of salvation, despite the fact that they don't believe it's being given there. And here's the rationale for that, Patricia. They are simply doing it out of love of Jesus. They're doing it because Jesus said, baptize. And the church recognizes that intention as sufficient, no matter, like, regardless if they're misunderstanding what it is, to what it means to be baptized. They're doing it out of obedience to Christ's command. And that is good enough. Just like the church says an atheist can baptize validly. He doesn't know what the heck he's doing and what's going on, but as long as he does right form, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right matter, water, and the right intention, he's just simply intending to do whatever Jesus said to do with baptize, and it will be a valid baptism. So too with our evangelical friends.
Okay, that helps some. I still got have some mud to get through, but that helped a lot. Thank you.
All right, Patricia.
Well, we would get through that mud with you right now, Patricia, except the music is playing. And so the lines are closed. But we call back another time and we'll talk more as questions come up about that. Dr. Carlo Broussard, I never know when we start these baptism shows. Oh, well, how many people are going to call today? And then the lines just fill up. People are very interested in baptism. Yeah,
that's kind of why I'm writing a book on it.
Oh, very good.
In the fall.
Yeah, very, very good. Check out all the stuff Carlo does at carlobroussard.com. Do check out every Thursday a new episode comes out on the Sunday readings from the perspective of a Catholic apologist. SundayCatholicWord.com. Thank you, Carlo.
Thank you, Si. God bless, man.
You too. Thank you. All right. That'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.